And I invite you this morning on this very last Sunday, this very last Lord's Day, to turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 22 to 27. And this comes in conclusion to that section that deals with the Nazarite vow, separation to God, the theme there of holiness, and it's significant that the blessing should come right after that idea of holiness, of being separated to God. We read in verses 22 to 27, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Without doubt, the year 2020 has been one of the most troubling, turbulent years we have seen for some time. For many, this has been a year of financial reversals. Many have seen their 401k dwindle. There's been a time not only of financial reversal, but it's as a year for many of tragedy within the family, what with the onslaught of the deadly coronavirus. And overall, the general mood throughout the nation has been one of great tension and gut-wrenching panic. I think that's a fair assessment of where we are at this time. And even as we edge toward a new year, the question naturally arises, how can we effectively navigate the challenges, the uncertainties of coming days, however intense they might be? And our text this morning, I submit to you, addresses this very question. What we have in this passage is sometimes referred to as the Aaronic blessing or Aaronic benediction. And though originally conferred on ancient Israel, this benediction is timeless in its application, applying to all God's people throughout the ages, reflecting as it does God's eternal purposes for his redeemed people. And it's not surprising then that throughout scripture we hear echoes of this benediction on the lips of saints. We have, for example, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9. We see how that Hezekiah, as he called the nation to repentance, encouraged them as follows, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. We see there, we hear there, echo of the Aaronic benediction. And so much a blessing was this benediction throughout the ages that in times of national distress, the people of God would allude to this benediction. For example, Psalm 4 and verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Psalm 31 and verse 16, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Psalm 67 and verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, seal. And skip over to the New Testament and you find the Aaronic benediction even reflected in the benediction of the Apostle Paul as he prays for the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so all these verses suggest that throughout the ages, the people of God have found great comfort and great assurance in this age-old benediction we have here in Numbers chapter 6, 22 to 27. Now, the thing that stands out preeminently as we look at these verses, we notice what stands out preeminently is a threefold repetition of the Lord's name in verses 24, 25, and 26. And based on the revelation we have in the New Testament scriptures, it's reasonable to conclude that what we have here is an intimation of the Trinity, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There seems to be strong scriptural warrant for such understanding, as we're going to see in a while. And so as we open up these verses before us, we'll see the triune God actively involved in blessing his people. Our text begins, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, you shall say to them, and so on and so forth. And here we see the Lord issuing the directive to Aaron through Moses to bless the people of Israel. We see also the Lord providing Aaron with precisely what he needs to say as he blesses the people. And what's the lesson here? It is this, that in giving both a command for the benediction and the contents of the benediction, God is clearly portrayed as taking a keen interest in blessing his covenant-redeemed people. This is consistent, of course, with his character as a gracious God, the benevolent God who takes pleasure in his people, according to Psalm 149 and verse 4, and who delights in blessing them and doing them good, as Luke 12 and verse 32 suggests. As we consider each line of this benediction this morning, we begin with the first, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. If we take it that each person of the Trinity is involved in this blessing, then the first verse would constitute the blessing of God the Father. You see, God the Father is typically represented in Scripture as the one who blesses and keeps his people. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 makes it very clear that blessing derives from God. God is the one who is the source of all blessings. For we read there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the blessing of redemption we see there derives from God, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, in what is often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 11 petitioned his father. He prays to his father, and listen what he says as he prays to his father. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Blessing and keeping is portrayed here as being the preserve of God the Father. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord bless you and keep you, we read here. The word bless means that God is favorable toward us. God is kindly disposed toward us. God is intent on doing us good. It is not so much that we're to think of it in terms of material goods, in terms of physical well-being necessarily, but in terms of a general state of well-being. God blesses us, and predominant in that idea of his blessing us is relationship with him. God not only blesses, but he keeps. That word keep is suggestive of protection. The root word from which this verb is derived means to hedge about. One lexicon defines this term to exercise great care over. And that God keeps his people, therefore, speaks of his vigilant, caring regard for them, such as a shepherd has for his flock. As Aaron blessed the people, as Aaron the priest blessed the people of Israel, he was to specifically invoke the words prescribed by the Lord himself, the Lord bless you and keep you. From these words, ancient Israel was to understand that they were not the keepers and sustainers of themselves, the Lord was. The very fact that God put those words in Aaron's mouth was deliberately for the purpose of making it very clear to the people that they were not keepers of themselves. He himself, he the triune God, was. And how pertinent a reminder is this for you and me, especially in an age that is characterized by self-help, an age that is characterized by individualism, an age that is characterized by materialism, how easy it is for us as Christians to fall for the spirit of the times, forgetting that at the end of the day, you and I can never truly prosper. You and I can never prosper in the truest sense apart from the keeping power and care of God. You and I can never strive, my friends. You and I can never prosper apart from the blessing, apart from the keeping care of God, the one from whom all blessings flow, the one in whose hand, the word of God tells us, Job chapter 12, verse 10, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 28, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, for in him we live and move and have our being. I don't think it's too redundant for me to remind us that we may have the best of doctors. We may follow the best of protocols in seeking to defend ourselves from COVID-19. We may keep fit physically. We may observe proper diet. We may rest well. We are not kept by any of these things at the end of the day. We can still contract the COVID virus. Even with all the care, even with all the diligence, even with all the cleanliness, even with all the social distances, we can still fall prey. Why? Because sometimes these things come as a reminder to us that at the end of the day, our security, our life are in the hands of Almighty God. The sobering thought, my friends, is this, that without the slightest warning, even without falling ill, our life could end suddenly. In an instant, just like that. We could be taken by some accident. We could be taken by some mishap. And consider the fact that even though we may have good jobs, earning a good living, even though we may have quite an impressive 401k, yet our ultimate preservation, our ultimate protection, lie not in these things, but in the living God who blesses and keeps us. You see, our ultimate preservation, protection do not reside in these things. How do we know that? Because Proverbs 27, verse 24 teaches that riches do not last forever. Our Lord Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And so taking all of these truths into consideration, our wisest recourse is to adapt and maintain the mindset of the psalmist as presented in Psalm 121. In somewhat of a dialogue with himself, here the psalmist in Psalm 121, verse 1, from where comes my help? And then he answers, he says, my help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. What he's saying here is that his help comes not from below, but from above, that his help comes from the living, self-existent God, the eternal God, the God who transcends the universe, the God who is not subject to any kind of limitation, such as weariness, which would make it necessary for him to sleep. In fact, he says there, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And in the last two verses of this psalm, you'll notice Psalm 21, the very last two verses, the psalmist makes this profound declaration regarding the Lord's keeping, guarding care of his people. He says there in verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. First of all, let's consider verse 7. To say that the Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life, what exactly does that mean? I think it's very important for us to consider that, because even looking at this benediction, many could have a wrong impression, many could come away with a wrong conclusion that the Lord's blessing means that the Lord's blessing, the Lord's keeping his people, means that they will be exempt from pain and suffering. Well, it doesn't mean that. To say that the Lord will keep us from evil, that he will keep our life, doesn't mean that we'll never be the subjects of Satan's assaults, of Satan's opposition. It doesn't mean that we'll never be targets of persecution and malicious hurt from evil people. The experience of the three Hebrew boys who were cast into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace shows otherwise. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul says. And the reality is that in persecuting us, evil, ungodly people might even kill us. As Jesus in Matthew 10:28 and Paul in Romans 8:36 suggests, positively speaking, to say that the Lord will keep us from evil, that he will preserve our life, means this. It means that God so protects and preserves us that even though the body might be killed, yet the fundamental core of our being remains untouched, and that is our souls. It means that because God is all sovereign, God is all powerful, the one who created us, there's nothing or no one that can touch us, that can hurt us, that can even take our lives unless he, in his wisdom, in his providence, and in his sovereignty, so wills. This leads then to the ultimate implication of the Lord's keeping his people. And I think it's, once again, it's very important that we get this. And let me say here that when we speak of the Lord's keeping his people, when we speak of his preserving their lives, it goes way beyond their physical safety and material well-being. It goes beyond his keeping them from illness, from mishaps, from adversities of one kind or another. The problem is, you see, today, many Christians influenced greatly by the so-called prosperity theology, the health, wealth, and prosperity theology, are misguided, and they are led into thinking that God's blessing, God's keeping means a life of happiness, a life of nice, wonderful things, a life of ease, a life of comfort, a trouble-free, hassle-free life in which they just simply wait to be wafted to glory. Many construe the Lord's blessing and keeping his people solely in terms of what makes for their comfort, as I said, their pleasure, their sense of security. Little do they think of the Lord's blessing and keeping his people as extending beyond this life. So notice the last part of Psalm 121, verse 8. The psalmist says there, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That last word, forevermore, hints at the eternal implications of God's keeping his people. We turn to Psalm 48, verse 14, and there we see a similar idea. One generation is to tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide forever. He will guide us forever. The King James Version, he will be our guide even unto death. So, you know, what this is suggesting to us is that you and I have to have a mindset, particularly in these days, that when we think of the Lord's preservation, when we think of the Lord's keeping care and watchful care over our lives, we need to be mindful of the fact that it does not mean that we'll be exempt from pain and sorrow and suffering and heartache. What it does guarantee and what it does suggest, the Lord's keeping power, the Lord's keeping care, his watchfulness over our lives, is that he in his sovereignty, he in his wisdom, he in his providence will give us what he deems best and what he sees will be for good and for his ultimate glory. And we have to train our minds to think that way if we're not there as yet, because as I said, the cultural mood of our time has so infiltrated the church that we think of God's blessing, we think of God's protection strictly in terms of what makes us feel good and comfortable and happy. We come now to consider the second line of the benediction. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And this second part of the Aaronic benediction corresponds to the office of the Lord Jesus. If the first concerned God the Father, this particular part of the benediction concerns the office of the Lord Jesus. For it is distinctively through his face, as it were, that the grace of God shines upon us and flows out to us. The grace of God that brings salvation, we saw last week, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, has appeared, and the verb there appeared, as we said, carries the idea of shining forth. Indeed, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ reflects the glory of God. According to John chapter 1, verse 9, he is the true light which gives light to everyone. John 1, verse 14, he radiates the glory of God the Father, a glory that is full of grace and truth. And that the glory of God shines through him is reason why in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, he's alluded to as the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Prophet Malachi says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings for those who fear his name. And so in reflecting this resplendent glory of God, the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is thus qualified to be our Savior and Redeemer. It is through the sunshine of divine grace that is to be found in him that we derive all the saving blessings from God the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, for instance, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In summary then, the shining of God's face, the shining of the Lord's face upon his people, and the extension of his grace to them means, first and foremost, the assurance of favor and fellowship and forgiveness with God. And surely to be in possession of this blessing is to be in possession of the greatest of blessing, to have the face of the Lord shine upon us in grace, in favor, in reconciled relationship with God has to be by far the greatest of all blessings. The third line of this great benediction, our Lord commanded Moses to have Aaron confer on the people of Israel, is found in verse 26, where we read, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And this third benediction corresponds to the office of the Holy Spirit. Says Robert Hawker, the 18th century preacher, "This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, when his blessed influences are shed abroad upon the soul in the light of his divine countenance." He notes, among the special offices of God, the Spirit is that of comforting his people with the light of his countenance, is that of making peace in the soul by the application of all the graces and blessings of the Lord Jesus. Now, this reference of the countenance is very suggestive in Scripture. In fact, it occurs in different places in Scripture. And looking at those references will help us have some kind of understanding as to what is meant by the Lord lifting up his countenance upon us. We read, for example, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And let me say here, when we talk about the countenance in Scripture, the facial expression often indicates someone's mood or attitude toward another, and therefore the relationship between parties. So read, for example, Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6, that when the Lord rejected Cain and his offering, Cain became angry and his countenance what? Fell. Similarly, when Laban was disgruntled, you remember when he got wind from his sons that his son-in-law, Jacob, had stolen from him, the Bible tells us there in Genesis 31, verse 2, "And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before." So that to say the Lord lift up his countenance upon you is one and the same as saying, "May his favor and beneficent regard be toward you. May you know the reality of his friendship, of his favor. May you know the reality of fellowship with him." Now, Scripture speaks conversely, of course, of the dreaded reality of having the face of God turned against someone. My friends, you don't want the face of God to be turned against you, especially talking to those who are not saved. You don't want the face of God to be turned against you, because when the face of God is turned against you, it signifies what? It's displeasure. It signifies judgment. It signifies, push to the extreme, eternal separation from God, eternal damnation in hell. In fact, we get some understanding of this even from Cain. Because you remember when God pronounced judgment upon Cain for having slain his brother Abel, the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, "Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear.'" What was the punishment? Verse 14, "Behold, you have driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Notice that as wicked at heart as Cain was, Cain knew the awful reality of having the face of God hid from him. He knew the awful, dreaded reality of being deprived of the Lord's face. He knew that such a life is tantamount to one's being a wandering fugitive on the earth, ever living in great terror and dread, devoid of any sense of belonging and security. And my friends, this gives us an idea of what hell is going to be like for the unsaved. Hell will be a frightening, terrifying reality in which, rather than looking upon the smiling face of God, men and women, unsaved people, will see the wrathful countenance of a righteous, holy God. In fact, we're told in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, that there's coming a day when the kings of the earth, the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wonderful message of our text this morning is that the face of God can be turned in grace and favor towards an individual. The Lord is desirous of lifting up his countenance upon his people, and in so doing, give them peace. And that word peace, it means more than just the absence of strife or conflict. People can have a trouble-free life and yet they're not at peace. We know that. There are people with plenty. There are people who live lives of opulence, lives of great comfort, and yet they do the most unimaginable things. Destroying themselves. Peace, we find here, is not found in things. It's not found in people. It's not found in friends. It's not found in a pill. It's found in God. And God, we are told here, gives peace. Now, interestingly, in this text, when he says the Lord gives you peace, the word that he uses for give is not the typical word, not the typical Hebrew word that is found more often, Nathan, the word from which we get Nathan. It's not the word, that word he uses. He uses a different word. And this word he uses is a very strong word. It's a very strong word. Implied by this word is the idea of a gift that is set, a gift that is fixed, a gift that is established for someone. Implied by the word is a gift which is permanent and secure. And this kind of reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which speaks of the Christian's inheritance as being imperishable, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved or kept in heaven for us. The idea here, my friends, is that the peace that God gives is a lasting, durable peace. And this gift that the Lord imparts to us is very much needed in our time, this peace that he gives. What is this peace? As I said, it's far more than the absence of strife, of war, or conflict. In a word, this peace, as one man puts it, is the sum of all the good which God sets, prepares, or establishes for his people. Peace, including all that good which goes to make up a complete happiness. This peace, my friends, does not derive from pleasure, from possessions. Rather, this peace derives from God. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, or may the Lord himself give you peace. Indeed, scripture speaks of the God of peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 33, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 13, verse 20, to name a few passages. It speaks of the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Colossians 3, 15. It speaks of peace from God, Philemon verse 3. And suggested by this idea that this peace derives from God, that this peace is divine, is that this peace is therefore not dependent on circumstances. In fact, in John 14, 27, here's an illustration of the fact that this peace is not dependent on circumstances. Our Lord Jesus says, "Their peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Our Lord Jesus himself exemplified this peace. This unconditional peace. And how do we know that? Because right within days, he would go to the cross with the cross in view, the horrors of the cross in view, even with all of the horrors that lay ahead of him, knowing full well what he was to endure at the cross. Here's what he said to his disciples. "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Isn't this the kind of peace we need in these days of uncertainty, these days of darkness, these days when we're wondering what's coming next? You know, the COVID is one thing, but people raising concern about other issues too. I don't want to be alarmist, but, you know, some frightening thoughts and ideas are ahead. And of course, this peace, we are saying, is mediated through the Holy Spirit. He it is who gives the assurance of peace with God. He it is who affords peace of conscience from the guilt of sin, from the burden of sin. He it is that gives peace from the anxieties, the fears, the stresses of life. Such is his peace that it garrisons our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Paul says, "There be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," that is the peace that derives from God, "and even the peace that God himself has, shall keep or garrison your minds," as the Greek suggests, "through Christ Jesus." It's the distinctive office of the Holy Spirit to impart such peace to the people of God. And how comforting, how assuring it is to know, brethren, that in the Lord our God, through the Holy Spirit, we have this peace, this coveted blessing of peace, a peace the world cannot give, a peace the world cannot take away. In fact, Jesus said that. He says, "No man takes it from you." And if you ask the question, how can we access that peace? As the people of God, yes, already we are in Christ. We are having peace with God. But in terms of that subjective reality, that day-to-day awareness of peacefulness, of tranquility of soul, you say, how can we have that? Isaiah 26 and verse 3 tells us clearly, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And we're going to have to do a lot of that. I'll continue to do a lot of that, focusing on the Lord of peace in the days ahead. Now let's wrap this up with the following thoughts. From the declarations of his word and from day-to-day experiences, we have overwhelming evidences, I would say superabundant evidences of our being greatly blessed by God. We can think of the blessing of health. We can think of the blessing of protection, of preservation. God has taken us through 2020, has taken us through thick and thin. Without doubt, my friends, the greatest of all blessings, the greatest of all blessings you and I enjoy is that of the saving, redeeming gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That has to be the single greatest blessing that you and I have. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, God, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let me say this, we might not be blessed financially. We might not have a lot. We might not even be blessed with great health. We might not be blessed with a lot of material, earthly things. But let me say this, when we have Christ and when we have God, we have everything. And that's no light talk, that's no pious talk. You know why we can say that most assuredly? Because the only thing we'll be able to take out of this life when all is said and done is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we assured of that? Are you assured of that? Do you know him? Interestingly, this benediction was to be invoked by the priest alone, by Aaron. And the blessing we derive from this, my friends, is that we have a far greater priest than Aaron. We have our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's the difference between both of them? Well, Aaron simply prayed for these things. Our Lord Jesus actualizes and fulfills them in our lives. In fact, listen to him as he prays to his Father in that high priestly prayer. Whenever he prayed to his Father, he says, Father, I will this and I will that. This is what I want. I want for you to do this with regard to them. And you know something? God delights to hear the prayers of the Lord Jesus with respect to his redeemed people. According to Hebrews chapter 5, Aaron was just a foreshadowing of Christ, our great high priest, the one through whom God's favor and blessings are mediated to us. Now the last verse says, verse 27, notice what he says there. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. After mentioning the words that Aaron was to invoke on the people, God says, so shall you put my name. They put my name, bear my name. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And this is very important, you see, because it tells us that this benediction is limited in its application. And by that we mean precisely this, it is limited to those who bear the name of Christ. It's limited to those who bear the name of Christ. To bear the name of Christ is to be identified with him. It is to know him as Lord, as Savior, is to know him covenantally and redemptively. It is not just for anybody. This benediction is not just for anybody. God has not promised to every single human being that they'll have peace, that they'll have his favor, that they'll have his protection, and so on and so forth. These are blessings that are specifically assigned to the people of God, those who are in covenant relationship with him, those who bear his name. And to bear his name means to what? Come under his authority, to come under his lordship. As I said in my introduction, you'll notice the benediction comes right after that entire passage dealing with holiness and purity. And suggestive there, if the context suggests that we can never know God's blessing, we can never know God's keeping apart from our living in the center of his will. If we we're leading impure lives, if we're living in sin, then we cannot expect that he will bless us. In summary, this benediction is all about the presence of God in the lives of his people. His name upon them, his countenance shining upon them, in summary speak of his presence with them. I like what Matthew Henry says as we close, as he thinks on this whole matter of having the blessing of God's influence and presence in our lives. Here's what he says, quote, "We need nothing more to make us safe and happy, nor can we desire anything better for ourselves and our friends than to have God's gracious presence with us and them. This will be a guide and guard in every way that we go and our comfort in every condition we may be in. It is the presence of God that makes heaven to be heaven. And this will make this earth to be like heaven. No matter where we are, if God be with us, nor who is absent, if God be with us." End quote. May the Lord bless these truths to our heart. May we, as we enter 2021, enter it with the confidence and the assurance that God is with us, and may he give us the grace that we might live close to him. He give us the grace that we would be able to overcome the challenges of the days that lie ahead. We have seen a year in which so many have fallen, many have professed faith in Christ, and many today are no longer walking with him. If we are to be kept, it is God who must do it. May God grant that these things would be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Lord, we are thankful for these reminders from your word of your caring regard for your people. And what we pray is that these things would be real in our own lives, that we would have the assurance, the certain knowledge that you are with us, we are your people, that you are our keeper, and that all our fortunes lie with you in life and in death. And we pray, our God, that you would help us to have a clear understanding of what it means to be blessed and kept by you. Help keep us, guard us from the tendency to construe these things largely in terms of the material and physical. We pray that we would be content with the thought that even while we might not see physical blessings in the form of good health and the things that we naturally desire in this life, that you would give us the faith that our hope would be set on you and on eternity. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray now that as we would leave this place, that you would be our protector, be our guide. Again, thank you for having been with us throughout the course of this year, as far as being a church is concerned. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.